together. As we look at the Easter story, as we look at the crucifixion and the resurrection, one of the things I think really comes out is the fact that of the victorious nature of this whole thing, that God overcomes everything. And I was looking in the book of Hebrews where it gives a list of all the saints that have gone before us who have believed. We believe in the resurrection. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe in these things. And as you look at the Old Testament saints, they conquered. They did amazing things. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32 through 35, it says this: "And what more shall we say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again." You know, this whole story of the resurrection, you see this kind of theme even in our movies. I don't know if you've probably have seen Lord of the Rings, and you see these hobbits, these little people, and they're the linchpin. They're the key to the victory in the battle that there's being waged. And they face these overwhelming odds, armies that are made just to conquer. And you see that these things that they had gone through, the whole film, one after another, these battles that were seen to be all but lost, and yet they don't give up. They hold on, and they break through, and they conquer, and they become victorious one after the other. But as time goes on, their ranks are being, they're dwindling, and they still haven't finally had the final victory yet. And there's a big battle yet to come, and it looks hopeless. And there they are in the throne room of the king, and they're talking about the likelihood that Frodo would be able to accomplish his mission, and they just didn't see how it's going to happen. And they're all kind of discouraged, except for one person. He says, "You know what? We need to make a last attempt here to make an attack so that it'll distract the forces of evil from what Frodo's trying to do." And the dwarf comes up with this little statement. Remember Gimli? I don't know if you remember the film. But he says this: "Certain death, small chance of success. What are we waiting for?" Now, I like those kind of stories. I like those kind of films. You know, some of the action films where you have the hero of the story is a loser, but he somehow overcomes all the obstacles and becomes a victor and the hero of the story. You know, that whole theme is wonderful. And, you know, you hear stories about people who have faith, and they say, "You know, yeah, my life was awful, and we were facing financial ruin. In fact, I was almost going to have to file for bankruptcy. And yet, we trusted God. We put our faith in Christ. And we worked hard. And God turned it around. And miraculously, I got a job. And this thing came through. And this fell through. I mean, this thing came together. And I am today financially free because of Christ, because of God." Or someone else, you know, has a story about their marriage being an absolute disaster, and they're ready to give up. and call it quits. And yet, they believed that God could do something. And so they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they sought God, and they worked on their marriage. And today, it's been saved. It isn't in divorce. It's been resurrected. It's been brought back together, and they have a wonderful marriage now. Now, that's the story of faith. But it's not the complete story of faith. Because as you go on in this book of Hebrews, right, in fact, right after that, women received back their dead, raised to life, then it says, but others, they didn't receive the promise. They didn't have the victory. And yet, they had faith, but it didn't turn out the way they had hoped. You know, there's sometimes when you believe God that he's going to come through and help, and you're ill, but you know that God can heal. So you believe, you put faith, you pray, you work at it, you give your all to the Lord and say, Lord, whatever you want, I know you can heal me, and he doesn't heal. And the person dies. Or someone believes that God can save their marriage, and they work on it and work at it for years and years, but even with their best efforts and with all the faith they have, their marriage fails, and they get divorced. What's that all about? You see, the fact is if your faith is only about victory, if your faith is only real when things go victoriously and against the odds, you're not going to make it in life, because, see, things don't always turn out right here now the way you think it should be. In fact, I think it kind of gives you a picture a little bit of what was happening on that Thursday when Jesus was arrested and the disciples came to face the fact that Jesus, they believed he was the Messiah, but things weren't going according to the way they thought things should. See, they believed like the first part there of Hebrews, where you have faith, you trust, you believe, you have confidence in God, and there's victory. Well, they believed that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and they read all the scriptures about the Messiah. He was going to bring in the kingdom. He was going to set up the rule and reign of God on earth, that Israel would be raised up to a place of prominence, and they'd have the golden age. God would be ruling through his Messiah on Jerusalem's throne. And Jesus, they believed he was the Messiah. But things are not going as they thought they should go. One of their own members betrayed Jesus. And as he comes up to them, he gave them a kiss. And those who were enemies of Jesus, the soldiers came and arrested him and took him away. Then another member of their group actually denied that he even knew him. And after Jesus was arrested, all the other disciples ran in fear. Why? Because things were not unfolding like they had thought they would. How could this be? And as the last 2 days continued, and they were up on the hill, and there Jesus had been beaten and whipped, and he hung on a cross, and God's not doing anything about it. He's dying. And he's not pulling the nails out of his hands and jumping off from the cross. In fact, those who were his enemies were gloating and were saying, if you are really who you say you are, and if you really are the Son of God, come on down and we'll believe in you too. What happened? Did Jesus say, yes, I am, and I'm going to conquer? No. He died and was placed in the grave. So what happened to this faith that the disciples had. Was it misplaced? No, it wasn't misplaced in the fact that Jesus was the Messiah. What was misplaced is that they were put their faith in their own agenda that Jesus would meet. Because if you remember the story, do you remember now where they're getting ready to go to the garden? I think it was the garden. And they had been discussing this for all that day about who was the greatest in the kingdom. They had visions of the ruling with Christ, the Messiah, right now. And they had been speculating who would be on his right and who would be on his left. In fact, they had an agenda. Remember, Jesus says, "I've come and I'm going to die." And Peter says, "I'm not going to let it happen. It will not." They had those ideas and thoughts all along that Jesus would do things a certain way, that things would unfold in a victorious way. And yet, the agenda was misplaced. Jesus didn't do what they thought. And so they had a crisis. And they left and hid out. They were filled with fear. They were discouraged. They were depressed. Some of them left and went back home. It was over. The dream died. The future that they anticipated would happen wasn't going to happen. It's over. Now, what happened after that? The resurrection. Now, here's something, and it's pretty obvious, but it sometimes we miss it. In order to be resurrected, I have to die. In order for God to work in my life sometimes, his resurrection power, I have to die. See, I have to die to my agenda of what I think God is supposed to do. See, that's the point here I want you to take along with you. In order to be resurrected, in order to have this resurrected life, resurrection life, that this whole time in history where Jesus died and rose again, he gives us a resurrection life, a new life. In order to have this life and to live this life and to have this life working and experienced in our own life, you have to die. And what do you have to die to? You have to die to your own agenda of what you want God to do, what you think God will do, what he'll do for you. How many times have you found yourself being disappointed? You thought God was going to be doing it this way, and he didn't do it. Now, you can have a crisis there and say, well, this whole thing is and I'm not having anything to do with it. I'm done. I'm done with this whole Christianity. Or you could say, you know what? It's not my agenda. It's God's agenda that I need to have. And that's the crisis that the disciples went through. In Galatians chapter 2, in verse 20, Paul describes it this way. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live." What does that sound like to you? Sounds like death to me. But Paul wasn't dead. But he says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Now, what is that about? What happened to Paul is that he gave up his agenda of what he thought should happen in his life. He thought by being very religious, following all the rules, doing all the right things, that he would have a tight, good, wonderful relationship with God. And it didn't happen. And he says, "All that I once had and I thought was valuable and worthwhile, I gave it up." In fact, in Philippians chapter 3, it says this: "I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And for his sake, I have discarded everything else, counted it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. And I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. And I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. So what happened to the disciples? They eventually gave up on their agenda. They gave up on the idea that Jesus had come to set up his kingdom and they were going to rule and reign with him right then and there. They gave up on that idea. Instead, they said, Jesus, what's your agenda? What do you want to do? It was a different thing. See, the fact is that sometimes I have an agenda for God. In fact, there are churches, their whole thing is about that. Come with your agenda and God will do it for you. Just have faith. You need a new car? Not a problem. You have enough faith and it will happen. Just be very specific, though. If you want that new Lexus, you better give the model number, because that's real faith. What is that all about? That's not trusting in faith in God. That's trusting that God will do for you what you want him to do. That's having an agenda for God. And the thing is that God doesn't do things for us that we want him to do. It's not all about us. It's all about him. It's all about what he wants to do in our life. And the fact is, I have to die to all those things in order to experience the resurrection life that he has for me. If I don't, I won't. If I'm expecting him to do for me what I want him to do, it won't happen. I need to say, Lord, I surrender my agenda, and I have to make Jesus my agenda. In other words, Jesus is my agenda. It's all about him. It's all about living for him. In Romans chapter 6, verse 4, it says this, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. We live new lives. How does that happen? We die to ourselves. We die to our own agenda. And we come to alive to live for Christ. Maybe you've heard this scripture before. It starts out like this. For me to live is, what's the blank? For you. See, that's where we find out what our agenda is. For me to live is, and it's the thing that you want the most. That's what you're living for. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There's a story in the book of Daniel, you've heard it probably before, of three Hebrew men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember that story? It's a great story. They refused to bow down to the idol that the king decreed that everybody had to bow down to. And he was ticked. He was mad. And he has the soldiers go in and take them and bring them to him. And he rebukes them and says, okay, now, I'm going to give the signal once again. And this time, you better bow down. Otherwise, I'm going to throw you into that fiery furnace over there. Now, what was their response? It was really kind of interesting, their whole take on this. They said, King, we're not going to do that. We believe in God. And God will save us. But if he doesn't save us, we still won't bow down. Now, what was that? What's the difference in that from the person who has an agenda? They said, we believe that God can do this. He can save us from the fiery furnace. But he has the option to do it or not do it. That doesn't change anything for us. If he does, yes. If he doesn't, that's okay too. Because we're here to follow the God of the Bible. We're here to surrender our lives to him, and whatever he wants to do, that's what will be done. But we're not bowing down to any other gods. We don't have an agenda. Our only agenda is to follow God. And so what happened? Well, this time, God decided to save him from the fiery furnace and do an amazing thing. But there are believers who said, I'm not going to follow any other gods. I'm not bowing to Caesar. And they were executed in the Colosseum. Did they have no faith? Did they go, I just don't have enough faith to... No. They didn't have an agenda. Whatever God said, whatever God wanted to do is what they wanted. And that's the difference. Here's a statement. Let me write this down. I didn't put it in your notes, but I think it's a good one. It says, faith that doesn't need success to be success is ultimate success. What? Let me say it again. Faith that doesn't need success to be a success is the ultimate success. Just think about that a minute. Faith that has to have things happen the way you want them, that's your success, isn't success. But faith that says, I believe in God, whether he does it or doesn't do it, is faith. That is real faith. That is success. When God is all I want and God is all I need. Now, because of the resurrection, it changes us. It makes it so that we can have that resurrected life. The first thing you have to do is die so that you can be resurrected. You can't have this resurrection life unless you die. Die to your own agenda. Die to your own dreams. Die to your own plans and say, God, Jesus is enough for me. What do you want me to do? That's the first thing. Now, here's another benefit. Because of the resurrection, I can live a meaning-filled life. I can live a meaning-filled life. If you ever want to read a depressing book, I don't know if anybody wants to, but if you did, take and look at the book of Ecclesiastes. That'll just depress you if you read that too long, because it says something that's very interesting. At the very beginning, it says, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Well, thank you very much. Later on in verse 14, he says, I've seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is that all about? Well, the book of Ecclesiastes is about the fact that death makes everything meaningless, makes everything empty. If I accomplish a great success in my career, I have years of hard work, creativity, and perseverance, and I end up fulfilling my dream and accomplishing the success I want, well, guess what? I'm going to die. And so I die. And all that I've accomplished, all those things I put my life into and strived and was creative and persevered and worked hard and accomplished, and there it is. Now I die, somebody else takes it over and ruins it. What was the point? Or my whole purpose in life was to become famous. And I have a million followers on Twitter. I don't even go on Twitter, but, you know, whatever. But you have people writing blogs about you. You have people wanting to interview all the time. And everywhere you go, people know who you are. You are famous. And you've accomplished it. And you feel wonderful because everybody knows who you are and you're famous. Well, guess what, Mr. Famous? You're going to die. Then what? Well, I'll continue to be famous. No. Somebody else will come on the scene. And they'll take your place. And they'll be the person that everybody talks about, everybody looks at, everybody wants to see, everybody wants to know. And you'll be forgotten. And no longer anybody thinking about you. What happened? All that you strive to make yourself famous becomes meaningless, empty, nothing. Because death does that to every pursuit that you can think of. What you name it, death makes it empty, makes it meaningless and pointless. But then comes the resurrection. The resurrection says life doesn't have to be meaningless. Because I have overcome death. The life you have here is not all there is. The life that you have in me continues. You want to have fame? Guess what? You'll be able to stand before God and he'll say, "Welcome, my good and faithful servant." And you'll be famous with God. Or all the accomplishments that you might do, if you do them for God, for the kingdom of God, those accomplishments will be rewarded and last forever. So the fact is, the resurrection makes my life meaningful. I now find myself living for those things that are eternal. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this, "So eat your meals heartily, not worrying about what others say about you. You're eating to God's glory. After all, not to please them. As a matter of fact, do everything that way, heartily and freely to God's glory." See, the fact that Jesus conquered death means that there is a future. That I can overcome death because Jesus overcame death. And that's who I'm living for, is Jesus. I do things I do. I live the way I live. To please him, to bring attention to him. And because of that, I have the ultimate fulfillment and the ultimate meaning in life. Everything I do is never wasted. Colossians chapter 3, verse 24 says it this way, "Remember that the Lord will give you an inheritance as your reward, and that the master you are serving is Christ." See, the fact is that everything I do out of love for Christ will find itself fulfilled and brought to completion in him in heaven. You know, C.S. Lewis put it this way in talking about this fulfillment, this reward that we have coming our way. He said, if two people really love each other, the reward is that they get married. It's the natural progression of life. It's the natural completion of love is that two become one. Well, everything else in life is like that. If I do it because I want to please God, because I want to serve him, and I do it for his glory, then everything I do will find itself ultimately fulfilled and brought to completion in heaven, where it will never go away, where it will never end. Why? Because of the resurrection. Here's another benefit of the resurrection. I don't have to live with guilt and shame. I don't have to live with guilt and shame. You see, the fact is that you and I all have standards we live by. Now, you know, depends on where you get them from. You know, some people get them from their parents. Some people get them from their religion. Some get it from their faith. Some get it from their culture. Sometimes people just pick up things from here and there and put them all together, and that becomes their standard of how they live. So whatever your standard might be, it is the vehicle from which it starts to divide your life into two parts. One part, approval. The other part, disapproval. So how I live my life based on these standards, so I know what is approved and what isn't approved. I have my way of deciding what is good and what is bad for other people or for myself. And so as I live by these standards, what I find is that I'm either having an approval or disapproval. Now, the fact is, if I don't live up to the standards that I set for myself, then the standards say you're disapproved and your life is over. You've failed. Because see, these standards, all they can do is tell you what is approved and what is not approved. They can't help you in accomplishing those things. It just says this is the way it is. So I don't follow the standards. What do I become? What does the standard say about me? It says that you failed. You are disapproved. Now, some people look at Christianity and think that's what Christianity is. That's what the gospel is. It gives you standards of how to live. Well, that's true. There are standards in the gospel, but the gospel is much more than those standards. There's a power in the gospel. There's a life in the gospel that is more than just the standards. In fact, in the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 16, it says this. It says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. See, the gospel is not about just following the standards so that you can be approved. I do certain things so that I can be approved by God. That isn't the gospel. Yes, there are those standards in the gospel, but it isn't the gospel. And the fact is that sometimes, as a Christian, there are of us who find ourselves from time to time living basically not the gospel, but the standards. That was kind of my life for many years, and still from time to time I find myself there. I'm living my life and doing these things so that I have the approval that I need, that I have the approval of God. Well, the fact is that's not the gospel. See, I can never win approval from God by what I do or how well I perform. Have you ever experienced this where you go, yeah, I've been unusually good this week. I have to say it. I've been very disciplined. I controlled my tongue. I didn't say things I usually say. I actually prayed this morning. I read my Bible this evening and did it every day of the week. And things are going good. God's great. Isn't God good? Yes, he's so good. And, you know, things are just lining up for me. Things are going well. You know, it's just wonderful to be a Christian. And you think that this is the Christian life. Until you fail to do what you're supposed to do, and things start to fall apart. You go, oh, I have to get back. See, the gospel says, though, this is the difference. The gospel says, yes, here's the standard, but you can't meet it. And yes, there's an approval, but you didn't earn it. God loved you not because of what you did. He loves you because of what he did. He's the one that made it so that you were approved. He died in your place. He died for your sins so that you can be accepted by him. He took the punishment. So the gospel has a power. And how does this power work? Well, here's the thing. If I'm really living by the gospel, then when I fail, what does it do? It draws me back to the one that gives me approval. What do you mean by that? Well, let's say I blow it, and I did things I shouldn't have done. What do I do if I really believe the gospel? I go to Jesus, and I repent. I tell him I'm sorry. I ask for his forgiveness. And what do I find there? Do I find, you better do better next time. I'll let you off this time, but better double the efforts so you never do this again. Is that what the gospel is about? Don't think so. No, you find love, acceptance, forgiveness, and an embrace. I don't care what you've done. Forgiveness is there. You remember Jesus when he died on the cross, when he was dying there. Remember that night, how Peter, Mr. Bold, Mr. I love you more than anything. I love you more than anybody in this group. They may desert you. I won't. And what did with that great proclamation? He's willing to fight for Jesus. And what does he do? There's a little girl there. Say, aren't you one of those disciples? He goes, I have no idea who you're talking about. He denied that he even knew him. He wasn't loyal when it came down to the crunch time. He deserted Jesus. And at the very moment where the cock had crowed, there was Jesus looking at Peter as he just got through denying him. Talk about failure. How do you think he felt at that time? Disapproval. Rejected. No approval here. You did not do what you said you'd do. You didn't live up to the standard you set out there. Well, after the resurrection, Jesus shows up at one of Peter's fishing trips. And as Jesus is there fixing breakfast for the guys, can you imagine what Peter was thinking? I mean, what would you feel like if Jesus shows up, the resurrected Jesus? You go, oh boy, I don't know if I'm ever going to get back in his good graces. When it really mattered, I failed. I sinned. I rejected. So how does Jesus deal with this? Do you find him, did he go, I told you so? Did he say that? Because Jesus did tell him that. He says, you're going to deny me. See, I told you. He doesn't even mention it. You know what he does? He says, do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. Then I'm going to give you something to do. I want you to feed my sheep. So Peter, I have a question for you. Do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. Even though I didn't do it right and I failed you, yet I do love you. Well then, I have something for you to do. I want you to take and feed and take care of my sheep. Your brother's here. Peter, I have a question for you. One more question. Do you love me? And Peter says, Lord, you know everything. I don't know anything. I'm just going to trust you. Because I've failed big time. See the difference? That's what the gospel does. It draws us in to the power that changes us. Now, what was the agenda Peter had? I want to be on your right hand or your left hand. I want to be one of the in crowd. I want to be the number one or two. behind you. What is the agenda now that Peter has? I just want to follow you. Wherever you are, I want to be. I want to live my life to please you. There's the resurrection that took place. Now he's living a resurrected life, a changed life that's going a different direction because of Jesus and the gospel. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14 says, having canceled the charges of our legal indebtedness which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. His death on the cross paid for your sins, paid for my sins. The punishment that I should have as a consequence of my failure, Jesus paid. He took the consequences. My debts have been canceled. So what does that mean? I'm no longer guilty. I no longer have to be labeled a failure and have shame. Why? Because that's all been taken care of. How do I know that it's been taken care of? How do I know that that worked? How do I know that all my past and all my future failures, God has paid for? How do I know? The resurrection. So what is death? Death is the consequence of sin. The soul that sins shall surely die. Death came into the world because of Adam and Eve's sin. So the consequences of sin is death. What happens when the consequence doesn't happen? Well, the sin is no longer a problem. Guess what? Jesus conquered death. When he was resurrected from the grave, what does it say? All the consequences for sin, which is death, is null and void. It's kind of like this. You haven't paid your SMUD bill in who knows how long. You've been short, really short. And so you don't have any lights. The TV isn't working. And you have this dark little apartment that you live in because you didn't pay your SMUD bill. Well, a friend comes over, and the friend says, I heard you have a problem. You know what? I'd like to pay your SMUD bill so you don't have that hanging over your head anymore. And I think I have enough money in my bank account and I can cover it. And I, you know what? In fact, I'm going down to SMUD right now and I'm going to pay your bill. What's your account number? Okay. So I think I do. I think I can cover it. And I want to do this for you. I want to pay your SMUD bill and get you free and clear of this. So he leaves. He doesn't come back. Hours have gone by, and you haven't heard from him, and he hasn't called you because your phone doesn't work. You didn't pay that bill either. So how do you know if he paid the bill or not? Well, the next morning you wake up, and all the lights are on. What happened? He paid the bill. How do you know that Jesus paid the bill? He was resurrected. And your sins have been paid for. And you no longer have to be guilty. You no longer have to say, I owe. It's been paid. A couple more things before we end this morning. Because of the resurrection, I don't have to worry about my future. See, death is no longer the same for me. Remember what Jesus said? He promised this to, I think it was Mary. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he die, yet shall he live. Death is not the final outcome for you. In fact, your future is secure because you belong to the person who conquered death. And he promised, because he has conquered death, you will also. So, you don't have to worry. about your future is secure. One of our brothers has passed on this last week, went to be with the Lord. When he heard that his cancer was terminal and that they need to arrange hospice to come in, you know his reaction was? Oh, no. I only got a month to live. Oh, something's got to be done about this. No, he didn't say that. You know what he said? I've got good news. I've got really good news. Guess what? I'm going to be with the Lord. That's how he looked at death. Not as it was an enemy that was going to make his life meaningless and empty. No, it wasn't the end. It was just the beginning. And he looked at life that way. Now he's with the Lord. And if you're a believer, you'll be with the Lord. And you'll be able to see him again. The last one, point I want to make. Because of the resurrection, I am loved unconditionally by God. See, I know that my sins are forgiven. They've been paid for. And my approval with God, my acceptance with God, is secure now. Because all of his righteousness, we talked about this last week, has been transferred to my account. I am now legally righteous. And as far as God's concerned, he loves me even as he loves Jesus. Now that was always when I saw that, I thought there was a misprint. I mean, I can understand that God loves Jesus because it's his very own son. And then it says, and he loves you as much as he loves his son. What? That's heresy or something. Because how could God love me as much as he loves his son? But that's what it is. It says that God loves you that much. Unconditional. It's not something you earn. It's something you receive. Why? Because of the resurrection. Now, he loves us unconditionally. In the book of John, chapter 3, verse 16, I'll read this. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his own one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Would you bow your head with me? If you want to have this resurrection life, you know you've failed your own standards, let alone God's. And you'd like to have this new life, resurrection life. You can have this life tonight, or today, this morning. Not only tonight, but this morning. God will welcome you into his family. How does that work? Well, I have to say to myself, you know what? My life is not working. I need to give up my agenda and surrender to God. You say, God, forgive me for living my life apart from you. Forgive me for trying to live my life on my own terms. I surrender my life to you. Forgive me. And because Jesus died for you, and because he is resurrected, God will answer that request. Not because he thinks you're particularly, he's fond of you today. No, it's because he's always loved you. And now, he can welcome you into his family because of what Jesus has done. So, if you want to receive this life this morning, I want you to just listen to the prayer that I pray. And I want you to agree with that prayer. And if it's saying what you want to say, and it's speaking what you want to say to God, then God will hear that prayer and he'll answer it. So pray with me. Lord Jesus, I come to you now, not based on my goodness, but upon what Jesus did on the cross. I believe that he paid for my sins. I believe he was resurrected to guarantee my future. I believe that he loves me. And Lord Jesus, I give you my life. I ask you to take control. And I thank you for forgiving me and giving me a new life. From now on, you're in charge. Guide me, direct me in this new life that you have given me. And I pray these things, Lord, in your name. Amen. Now, if that was your heart, then something happened to you. Jesus heard you. God heard your request, and he's answered your prayer. And you can count on it because God is faithful. Jesus always does what he says he will do, and he has given you a brand new life. And that new life begins today. Now what do? Well, now you need to find out what he wants you to do with your life and follow him. Now, how do you do that? Well, a Bible's always good. Jesus has a lot, he says, in there that you need to understand and learn about. He's given a lot of promises that you can take advantage of and see him work in your life. And I would continue to come to church, continue to meet with other believers so that your faith, your new life, can grow. Because you're just a baby now. And you need to learn what it means to follow Christ. So, thank you, Lord, for the salvation that you've made available to us because of your great love and the fact that you died and rose again. Would you just again bow your heads with me as we close in prayer? Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who has forgiven us of our sins because of his great sacrifice. And we thank you for this new resurrection life that you have given us, Lord. We pray that you would be the center of our life. It would be all about you and not about us. That we'd give up our agenda and make you the agenda. And Lord, I just pray for those who just have now committed their life to you, that you continue to reveal yourself to them, show yourself to them, and guide and direct them as they commit themselves to you and the life that you have for them. I pray these things, Lord, in your name. Amen. Well, God bless you and have a happy Easter, and we'll see you next Sunday. All right.